Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
The only way that this message is really going to have the truth and the impact that it needs to have in your heart is if you understand what I've been ministering to you about the love, the grace, and the goodness of God for the last 5.5 years. There are going to be things that are in here that are going to be very, very challenging. And if you do not understand that these things are an outflow of that original message, then you're going to find yourself maybe getting bound up into guilt or bondage of some kind. And that is absolutely not. That is the farthest away from what I am trying to do. So if you find that that's happening in you, here's what I would like for you to do. I'd like for you to have a little heart check and remember that I'm not preaching something contrary to what I've preached for 5.5 years. It's not who I am. I only minister out of what I have and what I have experienced. And the good thing about that is that way I know that I'm always ministering from a place of truth. I'm not ministering to you somebody else's regurgitated message. So I'm not going to let somebody else be in error, and then I'm going to come and follow them because it sounds cool and because a lot of people clapped. You guys know that that's not how we roll here. If it's not coming from my heart, it's not coming. If I can't lead like Jesus, I'm not leading. I will walk away. And so I want you to make sure that you hear the heart of this. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. If you can understand John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 3 and 5, you are going to be a leg up on most Christians on this planet. Romans chapter 8, and I'm gonna dive right into what I'm doing. Normally, you guys know that I try to catch context, but in this sense, I don't really have the time to develop context, and you can go back later on in your own personal study time and make sure that I have it in the right context. I will tell you that if you're going to try to challenge me that I'm out of context, you bring your Bible, and we'll talk about it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and Paul starts out this verse by saying, And we know that all things work together for good. Now, let me point something out real quick. And I was on my way here and I told my wife, grab my pointer. I want to show you something that right here, do you see that period? Does anybody see the period that's right between good and two, right in this area? So nobody sees that. So there's an invisible period there, or 99% of our world misquotes this verse. All things do not work together for good. No, really, sit down. The standing ovations are overwhelming. Let me say it this way. The enemy has a plan for your life. There is a plan. There is a purpose that the enemy has for your life. And he is trying to work all things together for your death, for your destruction, and for the stealing of your promises. Ryan, that was so eloquent. Praise God for the anointing that's on Ryan, and he is really he has really developed in some incredible areas, and I just stand in awe of what the grace of God is doing in his heart and his life. And he was just ministering to you that, you know, if you knew what the opposing team's plans were, how much easier would that make the win? If the opposing coach called you up right before every play, hey, we're going to run it up the middle with Bob. Bob's going to run it up the middle, and the snap count is on 3. Okay, see you later. Gee, I have no idea why we lost 4 yards. Okay, we're going to pass it on the outside at right around the 10-yard line to the wide receiver. Come on now. We know what the enemy is trying to do. Here's what I'm saying to you. The enemy has a plan to kill you, to steal from you, and to destroy you. Surprise! Did anybody not know that? Okay, good. So let me say this. When you look at this verse, obviously there are conditions on that. And I know, we're Grace Church. Nobody wants to hear about conditions. Because then that means that there's a part that we have to do. Let me tell you something about covenant. Covenant involves two. Dennis has been ministering to us incredibly and powerfully on covenant in the openings. You know, covenant is I bring this, you bring this, and together we become this. Now, to be fair, what we have to offer to Jesus in the covenant, yeah. So that's why all he requires from us is faith. It's really the only thing that we have to offer that has any value. All he wants is your heart in faith. So this verse, oftentimes misquoted. In fact, just this week, I heard it probably 10 or 12 times. One of the things I told Kay is, it's incredible how ultra-religious people get when they find out I'm a pastor. I'll be talking to somebody, you know, they'll be smoking a cigarette and cussing up a storm and talking about all their escapades the night before with all their pretty gals. And they're like, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, well, you know, God is, and Jesus and the holy thing. And yeah, amen. I'm like, okay, bro. But here's the reason that works, because that works in our society. If you can throw out a few God words and you can tell some people some stuff you know about God and throw out some Christianese, you realize that you're pretty much accepted everywhere, anytime, anywhere. Because people are okay with innocuous Christians. Amen. You know, you can go to work and you can be a failure Christian and actually be more embraced than you would be as a victorious, powerful Christian. If you go to work and just, oh man, just last night was a miserable mess, and my husband this, and my wife that, and my kids this, and my sickness this, and my income and my finances this, and but praise God, you know, most people, oh amen, yeah, that's right, sister, you just keep on at it, amen, just keep plugging, we love you. But if you walked in and said, praise God, got the best marriage on the planet. I've got the best God in the universe. I am healthy. I am wealthy. I am full of power and zeal. Is there anybody in here that's sick that needs to be prayed for? You're going to say, you better get your scrawny, nasty, crazy, religious butt out of our place, because this is a cross between church and state. You just violated the rules of the company. Don't you dare say the name of Jesus in here. For real. I've been there. I worked for a big, huge, billion-dollar company, and they had rules. But I had a God. Sometimes you need to make a choice between man's rules and God. And every single time I made the choice for God, it was like man's rules had to bend. You might find that true in your life. Now we know, the Apostle Paul says, who has great experience, that all things work together for good to a specific group of people. Would you like to be this group? Would you like to have everything in your life eventually work out to your benefit? Am I at the right church? I think I am. Usually people go to church because they want to learn and grow and develop in their godliness so that they can have the promises and the benefits of God. So let me see if I start over. Maybe I caught you all off guard a little bit. Is there anybody in this building that would like to have everything that happens to you work out eventually to your benefit and your good? All right. So here's what I'm going to tell you. This happens, this promise happens to those that are loving Him. Amen. You know, He's easy to love. Praise God. There is nothing that's hard about God to love. Easy. Easy to love. And few do it. Amen. You know, I used to think, and this is one of the things that the Lord had been challenging me on a lot in this verse. I used to think that if people truly, genuinely, authentically seen Jesus, that they would have the encounter, the passionate, powerful encounter with Him that I did. I used to think that if I could minister to you in a powerful, revelatory, anointed way, how much God truly loves you, it would radically change your life. And it actually frustrated me to no end. Because I would stand up here or over there or wherever I was at the jailhouse or discipleship classes or anywhere, and I would pour out from the guts, from the literal guts, the bowels of who I am about how much God loves you and accepts you and believes in you and thinks that you're His child. And I would pour and pour and pour, and people would get wrecked. Wrecked. They'd cry. They'd sometimes come to the altars and just let it out. And it was powerful. And I'd go home and baby, so-and-so just got wrecked. So-and-so just got wrecked, baby. And she'd say, yeah, amen. And then a week later, same stuff, same problems, same rut, same drudgery. I'm like, Jesus, I did this for years. Listen to me. For years. I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Thought I ministered it better. If I would have had more anointing on my words, if I would have presented you better, if I would have explained your love better, it would have really changed every single week. Saturday night, Sunday, Wednesday. I'm sorry, Lord. Because if I would have done it better, it would have been received better. It would have changed lives. It would have changed marriages. It would have changed children. It would have changed bodies. It would have changed finances. If I would have done it better. And I was reading through the scriptures in John chapter 15. And Jesus said in verse 24, He said that He came and He manifested Himself to all of the people of that region. Now, I'll remind you, verse 24 says, I'll remind you that Jesus is the perfect display of God of God's love, of God's heart. There is no, on my best day, I don't get anywhere near what He did in perfection of display of the love, the grace, and the goodness of the Father. On my best day. So here's the reality. You know that Jesus was hated? I know I'm surprising you that you don't know the gospel story, that they crucified Him. Do you know who they are? They are the ones that go to church. Let me say this. You know the Romans didn't care about Jesus? There's very few encounters whatsoever of any Roman, any Gentile ever coming to Jesus. In fact, they were so rare that the few times they happened, I believe the gospel writers literally annotated them. The Syrophoenician woman, Gentile. The centurion, Gentile. They were literally annotated as like this sidebar, like, man, there was a Gentile that came to Jesus. You know the people that crucified Jesus were the people that were in church every single week? Not like today's Christianity. Today's Christianity, you go to church 3 times a month and people think you're a zealot. I'm being for real. I read an article in a leadership article on Christianity, and they said, pastors, you need to be okay with the fact that people that come twice a month should be in leadership. And I literally took the magazine, I threw it down, I said, not in this church. If you can't give them your heart, I'm not giving you a position. Dear Jesus. You can't be committed to Him. How am I going to let you teach other people how to be committed to Him? Like begats light. The religious people of Jesus' day say they had not had sin, but now that they have both seen and hated both me and my Father, both seen and hated. For years, I used to cry and repent to the Lord that I did not show Jesus. Because if I would have shown Jesus and shown Jesus' love, there would be a different response from the people. And their response was my failure. And Jesus said, I showed myself clearly to the most religious people of my day, and they hated me. Here's where the challenge starts, beloved. Wherever you think you are in loving and accepting Him, you're not where you should be. And I'm sorry, if that's too much in your sandbox, if that's a little far for you and you think that I'm hurting you or guilting you or something like that or condemning you, that is absolutely the opposite of what I'm going for. I am trying to encourage you. I'm trying to edify you. I'm trying to comfort you and let you know that where you're at is not where He wants you at. John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, remember who Nicodemus was? A ruler of the synagogue. A ruler of the synagogue. And remember, Jesus literally rebuked him and said, how are you, a ruler of the people of Israel, dumb, ignorant of the things that I'm saying? Love incarnate told a religious leader that he was ignorant. Love incarnate, I don't think you all are hearing me. John chapter 3, verse 16. Anybody know this one? It's kind of famous. For God so loved the world. His love did what? It gave. For God so loved that He gave. Did He give the best or the worst? Did He give an afterthought? Did He give just enough to get you all by? Or did He give the absolute pristine There is no better best. That's what love does. For God so loved people that hated him. The world hated him. For God so loved the people that hated him that he gave them the very best. He gave them the thing that was the best of anything he could possibly give, which was himself. And he gave himself to the end, which was death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if anyone will believe that this is a message for you, you will have eternal life. Now, how many of you scholars in here know verse 17? And God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is what God wants to do. He does not want you in condemnation. Jesus bore your condemnation. He wants you to have salvation. Jesus came so that you have salvation, not condemnation. Now, all of you incredible scholars, do you know what verse 18 says? Verse 18 is really powerful as well. In fact, let me say this. If you memorize a verse, make sure you know what it's about, which would be context. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not. Anybody know what not means? It's like Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is the law that Jesus is talking about, that Paul then later on annotated about. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned. Jesus said this. And I know there's a lot of talk in religion. I don't want to say in religion. There's a lot of talk by other ministers who are maybe even better than me. I'm okay with that. But they say that there's things that Jesus said that was Old Testament, and there's things that Jesus said that was New Testament. And for me, that gets complicated. Because then when you read it, does your heart say, yes, that's the truth, or does your heart say, no, that's old? Let me say this. Jesus told the disciples at the Great Commission to go and teach everything I told you. For me, that's simple. If Jesus said it, it must be New Testament because he told us to teach it. And why would he tell New Testament believers to teach something that was Old Testament? Amen? So I believe this is for us. If you're struggling with condemnation, would you like for me to give you the answer? You don't believe on him. How dare you, preacher? Now you just condemn me more. No, I did not. Well, fine, then God condemned me. No, he did not. You condemned you. Stop blaming God for things you're doing to yourself. Amen? I have a blood blister right here. When I was out with Dale Sandell moving vehicles, if you all seen that on Facebook, I had the vehicle, one of the vehicles we were moving was too wide for the tow dolly. So, your pastor, because Maddie's grunting at me because I rolled over their four-wheeler once. It's the only reason she's grunting at me. Never done anything else to damage anything at the Dow House, except one time rolled over a four-wheeler, and she'll never let me live it down. Because of my potential impetuousness, I put the vehicle that was just a little bit too large for the tow dolly onto the tow dolly. Impetuousness, or maybe I'll just call it apostolic work. Because of my apostolic work, I put, and it bent the wheel wells, and the wheel wells rubbed against the tires, and you can all figure out. So we had to unload this stupid thing by hand. Unload an RV by hand one time. And I know Dale's a big, strong guy, but it's an RV. So I had to unload it and then bang the fenders back in. And so I was holding a screw, because all I had was the tools that were in the back of my truck. And so I was holding a screwdriver, and I was banging it with a hammer. I had the wrong screwdriver and the wrong hammer, and I missed, and I caught my hand. And I had a big old blood blister, and it hurt. You know, you've all had one. And you know what I didn't do? God! Why did you give me a blood blister? I was just trying to serve the kingdom. I gave me a blood blister. You know, it would be even easier to say, oh, devil, how dare you give me a blood devil? Right? Because that's how we'll do it, right? Do something stupid and blame the devil. You know what the problem is that there's something that's really, really powerful that's available to you in that place to say, hey, you know what? Don't hold the screwdriver that way, stupid. Let's not do that again. That is going to hurt. Don't do that again. And you know what? I don't even have to think about the devil, and I don't have to blame God. I can understand that the wisdom of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me is saying, hey, don't hold that way again. Thank you, Lord. I'll not hold that way again. Amen. This is incredible. I know this is revelatory. Nobody ever actually thought that you have the ability to either agree with and act out the promises of God or deny the influence of the enemy and not have that happen in your life. Nobody's ever thought that through. I know this is the greatest revelation that you've ever had in church. And you're welcome. And the offering box is right over there. But he that's condemned is already condemned because you're not believing on Jesus. This does not say God is condemning them. Amen? Did anybody see that in there? It actually says two verses before that God so loved so that you wouldn't be condemned. God gave you a way, an escape from any condemnation that you're any condemnation that you're experiencing. He gave you an escape route, which is trusting Jesus. If he believes on Jesus, he's not condemned. Whosoever believes on him will not perish. He repeats the promise of eternal life for those that will believe on him and deny condemnation. So he starts out with telling us that it was because of God's great love that he made available to us eternal life. Which eternal life is a quality and a quantity of life. It's not living in heaven forever. Because it says in 1 John chapter 5, Beloved, I write unto you because now you have eternal life. He wasn't writing to dead people. He was writing to the church. Now you have, you possess, you own eternal life. This is the quality and the quantity of God himself. God's life. Zoe life. So he starts out by saying, listen, God loved you, loved the world, even his enemies, so much that he gave his son. So that if anyone will believe on his son because of the love that was on display in his son coming, they will have the quality and the quantity of life of God himself. Now, if they don't believe on him, there is a condemnation that is going to get into their lives, that's going to get into their heart, that's going to get into their circumstances. But he comes back again. He circles back around. He says, if anyone believes in me, they won't have that condemnation affecting them. Because you are free from that condemnation. So he starts out by saying, if you understood God's love, you would have access to eternal life. But if you understood trusting and loving him back, you will have freedom from condemnation. And verse 19, which is probably the most powerful of all these verses, not that the rest of them are. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men, agape, darkness. This part. Do you know that we have a love problem sometimes? That we don't love what God loves, and we end up loving things that God doesn't love. I don't know if anybody's noticed, but about a year ago, maybe a little longer, I made a change. I'm going to use a God word. Give me grace. You will never hear me say, I love pizza. I love my truck. I love my house. I love my phone. I don't. I don't. And the Lord had to deal with me on my language. Before I could get to this place where I could minister this, I had to be dealt with, because I did. I did love those things. I did. Because, I mean, everybody does, right? Everybody loves their stuff. And the Lord said, you only have room in your heart to love what I love if you're going to love with my heart. You know what I love? I love God. And I love God's people. That's all I have room for. Do I enjoy my truck? Yes. Do I enjoy my house? Yes. Am I thankful for it? Thankful. Do I thank the Father that He's blessed me with it? Yes, of course. Do I love it? I'll burn it down tomorrow. Tomorrow. There is no physical item that I possess that I will not in a second destroy if it betters God and His people. Can you say that? I'm not putting me on a pedestal. I'm saying God had to deal with me for a year to even say this. Men loved darkness. What men? Now put this in context. What men? The men that seen the light. What was the light? Jesus. Jesus. People made a conscious decision to love darkness while they were looking at light. You know what the Lord told me? Just because you preach from the depths of your soul, just because you preach from the deep recesses of the experience and the love that you have for me, and you put it on display, even if you put it on display perfectly, people will not always receive it. Say, I don't want to be those people. Say, I want to love God. You know, you can't. This isn't some unapproachable place that just the super saints and the ultra holy Christians live in. This is actually normal Christianity, is to love the one that saved you. So first I'm laying the foundation to let you know, just because you see love, just because love is in front of your face, just because love is in front of your eyes, does not necessarily mean that you love what you see. This is for us, church. You know, the same statements take place in 1 John chapter 3, and I'm not going to go there because I want to read to you this verse, Romans 8:28. If you'd go back, sis, I want to read this to you in the Young's Literal Translation. The Young's Literal Translation of Romans 8:28 says, "And we have known that to those loving." See, it's a little bit of a change in the verb tense, loving. We're talking about active, purposeful, today, right here, right now. To those loving God, all things do work together for good to those who are called according to purpose. So for all of those people that are loving God, not have love. And see, now this is something that I've struggled with in my Christian life. Because I thought that love is a constant. Love is something that you have this experience. I've had this incredible encounter with God's love and God's grace. I mean, a transformative encounter with God. And it's obviously seeded into every place of my life. But you know, there's something about love that you have to stay active in it. Otherwise, it waxes cold. Are there any married people in the room? Can anybody corroborate what I'm saying? That there are times that even though you love someone, you don't love them. Nobody else is that unholy? Am I the only one that needs help from the Lord on this? Amen. I know all y'all, because the way that I present this, Kay is perfect. I know. You hear me talk. And she is. She's perfect on the inside. Not so much on the outside. I'm not hurting her feelings. She'll tell you the same thing. She's working on stuff. Let me give you a secret.
You guys ready?
Here's the secret. I'm not ministering to your spirit. You know your spirit's perfect? Surprise. He who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, I think it is. 6, 7. He who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I'm not ministering to your spirit. You know, it's ridiculous how many preachers I say that they're ministering to your spirit. I'm not ministering to your spirit. I'm ministering to your soul. Your spirit's perfect. Why minister perfection to something that's perfect? I'm not ministering to your spirit. I'm ministering to your soul. You know, your soul needs to be saved. Your soul is in the process of receiving and walking out salvation. You know, your heart, the God part of your heart, is perfect and cannot ever be defiled again. But there's also a soulish part of your heart that struggles all the time believing and trusting God. That's the part I'm ministering to. I'm ministering to the part that can grow, that can change, that can develop. So when I say these things, don't just immediately dismiss them and say, well, no, because I've been born again. So therefore, since I've been born again, everything in me is perfect. You're right. Everything in me, your spirit, is perfect. But your soul needs to catch up. Because you can die in perfection of the spirit by allowing your soul and your body to be under the influence of the demonic powers in this world that is called darkness. I'm ministering to your soul. So open up your heart, open up your soul to hear what I have to say. You can get to places in your life where you have experienced God's love, where you've been drawn into the goodness, you've been drawn into salvation, you've been drawn into repentance because of God's goodness being on display, it says in Romans chapter 2, I think it's verse 14. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That you can see that. You can actually see God's love. You can see Jesus on the cross for you. Not for all people. For you. You can see Him looking at you. You can see Him bleeding for you. You can see Him dying for you. And you can have an incredible encounter with that. And then you can get 5 years, 10 years down into your Christian life and just say, eh. Been there. I had that thing. I cried once. I used to be really committed to the church, but anybody know those people? I used to be really, really passionate about God, but this person, this church. You know, I hate it when folks say that, by the way. If you say you've been hurt by a church, I would like to know, did it fall on you? Did a pew jump up and slap you in the face? What happened? You walked by the back and the TV fell on you? The church hurt you? The window jumped out of the windowsill and come over and just cut you wide open. No, you were hurt by a person. Can I say this? There's people in here that are not perfect yet. You're going to get hurt in here. You know why? Because in here, there's transparency. You actually open up yourself on purpose. Guess where you're going to most likely get the most hurt? When you're the most open. You know, the deepest wounds only come from those that are closest to you. I cannot stab you from afar. I can only stab you close. So you're going to get hurt in church. You're going to get hurt by Christians. Does it mean they're not Christians? Maybe. Maybe they need prayer. Maybe someone needs to minister to them. You're going to get hurt. But don't blame Jesus. That was a great place for an amen right there. Y'all missed an opportunity. Stop blaming Jesus. Hey, you know, let me say this. I've been hurt at Walmart before. I still go. Anybody else? Anybody ever been to Walmart? Yeah. I get hurt. I get offended. Sometimes I don't even have to get in the door. I'm offended before I get to the door. I'm offended in the parking lot. Sometimes I've drove by Walmarts and been offended. Like, oh my God, lady. Put some clothes on. Am I the only one that's seen that lady? Or is there more than one? Amen. Amen. And yet I still go. Let me say this. You know, I have scars literally all over my body from my tools. From my tools. I was a mechanic for 10 or 12 years. From my tools. My personal, I paid for them. I took hard-earned money. I took parts of my heart and paid for tools that hurt me. How dare them? And I still use them. How dare me? And you know, my wife has hurt me. I know it feels like I'm picking on Kay today or something like that, but she's hurt me. She's done stuff that's hurt me. I've done a lot of stuff that's hurt her. You know, she still sleeps with me overnight. Crazy. Amen. Crazy or agape, you choose. I have hurt her. There's probably nobody that's ever hurt her the way I've hurt her. Nobody. And she's had horrible things happen to her little girl. And no, that's probably hurt her. The way I've hurt her. She loves me. She loves me. She loves me. Me. After I've hurt her. In fact, some of those places where there's been the most hurt, there's also been the most reconciliation. There's also been the most redemption. Let me tell you something about redemption. Redemption doesn't mean you get it back. Redemption means God is able to take it to where it should have been. Redemption don't mean you get to go back to where it was. Redemption means you get to go to a place where it should have been. That's redemption. When we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we don't get to get back to the place like we were infants and we were, you know, maybe not sinning a whole lot, but we were just waiting, a train wreck waiting to happen. Redemption means that God took us from the kingdom of darkness and He placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son, where everything is provided. That's redemption. I want to call us into a place where we love Him the way He loves us. He's calling us. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, He wrote to the church, I think it's at Ephesus, and He said, "This one thing I have against you, you lost your first love." And I don't think lost it, you know, let me say this, you don't lose things on purpose. Does that make sense to you? If I lost my keys on purpose, they're not lost. I know right where they're at. You lose things on accident. You didn't mean to. It just something came and distracted you. You put your keys down somewhere and something distracted you and you kind of walked away. You got called off and it's 2 hours later. You're like, okay, I'm ready to go. Where's my keys? Let me say this in the kingdom. Sometimes you're ready to go, and you're like, "Well, where's my passion? Where's my love? Where's my, I don't know. Do I want to go to church today, man? I could totally sleep in, right? And God don't care whether we go to church, right? That's what the world will tell you. I know He just went through all of this for no reason. Just the idiots show up here on Sunday because you can just stay at home and watch TV church and give your offerings to some TV preacher, right? And you're just as accepted as a Christian enough. You know, God doesn't even believe in the fivefold ministry anymore. That was all just, you know, back in the first church. He doesn't believe in the assembling of yourselves together, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. Let me say this. There's a lot of folks that I run into that say that they love God and don't love His bride. And I'll tell you this, they don't love God. Yeah, that went over really well. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God." Not for those that God loves. Now, like I said, for 5.5 years, I've preached about how much God loves us. I've preached it passionately. I've displayed it. I've put it in my own life. You can come follow me around. In fact, I'd encourage you. Come, with Kay's permission, come live at our house. Follow us around. What I do up here is what I do. When I go to the jail, Chris will tell you, when I go to the jail, I preach the same here as I do at the jail. When I go to discipleship classes, I minister the same in discipleship classes as I do right here. If you're sitting at my kitchen table, same thing. If you're in our bedroom when Kay and I are talking, same thing. We're praying for you, believing God for you, talking about ways to impact you more. This is just the way that we are. I'm not putting a show on up here for you. I have a jacket on. That's because I want to make sure that I represent God in excellence. But for the most part, I could stand up here in a Speedo. I know you guys wouldn't appreciate it. Amen. But it doesn't change the truth. But being with God's people, if you don't have a passion, a desire to want to be with God's people, it says in 1 John chapter 3, how can you love God who you don't see and not love God's people who you do see? Remember that thing where I said if guilt or something sneaks in, it's not from me, it's not from God. We need to make our love language the same as His love language. Otherwise, we're going to be in two different places. God's going to be saying, I love you, and you're going to be saying, I love you back. I just don't give. I don't love what you love. I don't appreciate what you appreciate. I don't honor what you honor. I don't care about what you care about, but I love you. Hey, beloved, and I'm being as humble as I possibly can. No, you don't. Stop lying. I know, that's where a lot of people don't like sermons like this. But I want to give you a solution. I'm trying to accentuate something that sometimes we just don't want it to really be there. And when you don't really acknowledge something that's there, you'll never deal with it. If you never deal with it, it grows and festers and then turns into something that chokes the life out of you, like a cancer. But if you can identify it and you can see it and you can deal with it when it's young and little and not a big deal, cut that sucker off, go on down the road. So I want to cut that sucker off and go on down the road. Amen? But we need to acknowledge that if we're going to return love to God, then we need to let Him define what that language is. Because it's His love. He loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us. So we need to return to Him His love. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. Now, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Can anybody in here tell me that it's probably not right to worship idols? Amen. Zach just found out for the first time. Right there. Can we say that we're mature enough to know that we shouldn't worship idols? You know that so were they. You know, this wasn't like some shocking statement. In fact, look what he said. Now as touching things offered to idol, we know that we all have knowledge. We know that we all have knowledge, right? We all know that idols and worshiping idols and doing idol stuff, we all know that's wrong. Paul said this to the church. You know, the church at Corinth, they had issues. This wasn't something that was normal. Idolatry wasn't something that was normal for that issue in the church. Why is Paul bringing this up? He's saying, we all know that this is wrong, but yet, here's the thing. Just because you know something don't mean you know something. In fact, he follows this up with one of the most powerful statements in the Word of God. Knowledge puffs up. But love, charity, agape love, it edifies. You know, knowledge puffs you up. You know, when you know that you know that you know that you love God and you're walking around with your chest puffed out, I love God. Let me show you my tithers. You know how many people tell me all the things that they know? I can tell within 30 seconds how religious a person is because they come up and they tell me all the things that they know. All the things that they know, all the revelations that they have, all the things that they've done, they give me their, in 30 seconds, they'll give me their entire lifetime of Christianity to tell me all the people they won to the Lord, to tell me how baptized in the Spirit they are, how many times they spoke in tongues this week, that to all these things, all these revelations. And I know right off the bat, they do not have intimacy with God. Because if they had intimacy with God, they wouldn't have to tell me anything. If Andrew Womack or whoever it is that would walk in here right now, somebody that I'd look up to in the Lord, spiritually admire, you know, if I walked up to them and I said, hey, and I just started spewing out all the stuff that I am and who I am and all that kind of stuff, when I'm standing with a man of God who's way farther down the road than I am, I'm an idiot. You know, I should say, hey, I'm Steve. Can you please talk? Tell me something I don't know, please. Can you give me a revelation that you probably have that I don't have? Can you tell me something about this scripture? I have questions for you. Amen. You know, we do God this way. Hey, God, let me tell you some stuff. Let me tell you what's going on. Let me inform you, because I know you're misinformed. I know. When Bob was praying to you, he's wrong. Let me tell you why Bob's wrong, God. Knowledge puffs up. You can tell that quick when somebody's puffed up. You can also tell that quick when somebody's humble. When somebody's humble, that means they're working from love. So verse 2 says, and if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing. This is Paul. Somebody who knew something. Did y'all think Paul knew something? He said he didn't know nothing. Does that mean he doesn't know nothing? No, he knows something. But he doesn't know something the way that he needs to know, because he knows nothing compared to what he knows in something. Okay. Amen. Let me read this to you in another translation. This will help you. In the Phillips translation, it says, it is not easy to think that we know over problems like this. But we should remember that while knowledge may make a man look big, it is only love that can make him grow to his full stature. For whatever a man may know, he still has a lot to learn. But if he loves God, he is opening his whole life to the Spirit of God. You know, love changes it from knowledge to experience. Here's where I'm trying to get to. I want us to stop knowing all the things that we know. I want us to start experiencing God. If you start experiencing love, see, then it changes you. If you know about love, and you can quote the scriptures about love, and you can tell me about the testimony about you having an encounter with love 10, 12 years ago, that's awesome, and that's great, and that's a good place to start. But let me tell you something. Love today is what's going to bring salvation in its fullness into your love. Love today. Intimacy today. Action with God today. Knowing God now. Not knowing what God did for you 2,000 years ago. That's a great place to start. In fact, you have to start there. But you need to walk away from there. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, they were walking from Jerusalem. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They were not walking towards Golgotha. They were not walking towards the cross. They were walking away from the cross. He was teaching them all the things that the Scripture said about who He was. He was giving them intimacy into His heart, into His person. He was experiencing them. They were experiencing Him. He was asking them questions. They were asking Him questions. He was knowing them. They were knowing Him. And when they got to communion, He left. Because they seen Him the way that He was meant to be seen. Let me say it this way. In Matthew chapter 7, I think it's verse 23, Jesus said, there is going to be many that come to me in the end and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Woo! Have we not healed the sick? Didn't we do these great, wonderful, amazing things in thy name? And Jesus interrupts them and says, you never let me know you. Depart from me. It doesn't say, you never knew me. Verse 23 says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Verse 24, please. Therefore, whosoever... Oh. Back up again. Maybe I missed it. It says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, there you are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says it... In Matthew chapter 25, sorry. He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. In other words, they didn't let him know them. They were so busy knowing him, gaining knowledge. You know, knowledge puffs up. They were learning. They never had a chance to experience. Never had a chance to be intimate. You know, if I knew everything there was to know about Kay, and I never experienced her, we'd have no children. Anybody know what that just said? Amen. You know, there's a difference between knowing about and knowing. There's a difference between I once loved and loving. Remember the young said, all things work together to those that are loving Him. If you want all things to work together, then we should be loving Him. Now, before this puts you in the comment, okay, I'm going to go try harder to love. You know, you can't try hard to love. Love is something that's an outflow of who you are. 1 John says that we love Him because He first loved us. He first loved us. Our loving Him is a response of how much you know He loves you. But just knowing how much He loves you is not the full thing. It's called unrequited love. Many movies, many poems, many deaths have taken place because of the greatest tragedy that has ever happened on this planet, which is called unrequited love. Love that's unreturned. Jesus said, I stand right here in front of the most ultra-elitist religious folks ever, and they rejected me and hated my Father and killed Him. The people that went to church in His day killed Him because they didn't have intimacy with the Father. You know how shaking this should be on the inside of us? You know, if you love God, you love what God loves. You do what God wants you to do. You know, there's things that Kay wants me to do that she does not have to tell me. She's trained me well over 23 years. There's things that I do for her for love that actually, it's changed me. You know, I have purple shirts. Those of you that don't know my wife, purple's her thing. I have purple shirts. I like them. I like purple shirts. You know, I hated purple shirts. And I like purple shirts. Because she likes purple shirts. It changed me. What she loves turned into what I love. When I started loving what she loves, it actually brought us closer. And then there was other things that I wanted to do for her because I wanted to love what she loves. You know, she loves the kids. Never mind. That was a joke. I love my kids. Hosea 4:6 in the New Living Translation, and I'm wrapping up right here. My people are destroyed because they don't know me. Listen to this terminology. My people. Not people. Not people of the world. People of the world are being destroyed. They're just being destroyed. It's, you know, when folks walk up to me and they vomit all over me, all the problems of their life, I'm just like, you didn't need to be born again. I mean, I'm sorry. I don't mean to cut to the quick, but dear Jesus, please. But this says, my people. My people. Who would that be in today's reference? It'd be Beloved. The folks at Beloved Church are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, this word knowledge here is talking about experiential knowledge. Not knowledge like gathering information, gathering statistics, gathering the knowledge of the scientific aspects of who God is. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm saying if that is supplanting what you should be doing through intimacy, then you're missing it. If you're not loving Him today, if today it didn't hit you, when we were having an encounter with God right up here, if you were just like, man, what is wrong with these people? And look, I didn't look around. I ain't thinking about nobody. I'm not talking about nobody. I'm saying if everybody up here is having an encounter and people are tearing up and people are having a powerful experience with God and you are like, these folks are weird. Let me say this. One of the two is weird. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, here's the incredible part about this. I read this in the New Living Translation. Let me read this. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since you, priests, refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. You know why we are not having an encounter with Jesus almost every single day? Is because we have religious priests, we have preachers, that tell us all the things that we need to do. And so we muck up our lives with all the doing. And we don't have time for the being. Amen. And I is one, okay? So I can talk bad about preachers. I is one. And there's times that I've even done it. Muck up your life with all this doing, doing, doing. You know, doing doesn't really bring experience unless the doing ends with the experience. Now, are there things to do? Yes. Do we need to do things? Yes. You're saved unto good works. They should be flowing from you. But you don't get to love by doing. You love and then you do. Amen. This is really important. I am never going to teach you how to love by doing. The only way I'm going to teach you how to love is by loving you, and then from that love, encourage the do. Titus chapter 2, Paul wrote to Titus and he said, you need to go to the aged women. Titus, pastor, you need to go to the old women in your church, and you need to tell those old women their responsibility is to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children. Say, what? We need to be taught how to love our husbands and love our children? Let me say this. One, yes, you do. Because if you watch TV today, you're going to hate your spouse and hate your children. That's not love. That's carnal. Let me say this. One of the things that's going on there is the type and the shadow of Christ in the church. Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus said, I tell you a great mystery, but this is concerning Christ in the church. This is why I hate it when people get marriage wrong. Because they destroy the beautiful thing that we have between Jesus and the church when they start talking bad about marriage. And they start mucking up the marriage union, and they, you know, it can be two men, or there's no head in a marriage, or all this junked up garbage that the world wants to throw in the marriage. Because if the devil can destroy the paradigm of marriage, then he can destroy the paradigm of Christ and the church. Because Paul said the great mystery is that marriage is a reflection of the church and Christ. And so the bride is the church, that's us. We are the girl. All the guys say amen. You guys are really awesome on that one. When you see in the scripture the maid, that's who we are, the church. And so in Titus chapter 2, when it says the old women need to teach the young women how to love their husbands, how to love their children, this would be the older in the church need to teach the younger in the church how to love Jesus Christ. You know, if you love Jesus the way the world tells you that love is, it's going to be weird, crazy, it's going to be sexual, it's going to be carnal, it's going to be physical, it's not going to have anything to do with agape love. This is important. This is super important. And I'm done, but I got to tell you that this is something, if we really say that we love God, shouldn't that look like something? I'm just going to read this real quick. This is the Wikipedia. I almost can't believe I'm saying this. This is the Wikipedia definition of unrequited love. Unrequited love is one-sided love. Is love that is not openly reciprocated or understood as such by the beloved. It says this in Wikipedia. By the beloved. The beloved may not be aware of the admirer's deep and strong romantic affection, or may consciously reject it. The Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defines unrequited as not reciprocated or returned in kind. Let me say this. I want to love Jesus the same way Jesus loves me. What did Jesus give up for you? Did Jesus go for the super cool donkey? Because, I mean, it was the best donkey. It was the Cadillac of all donkeys. He really wanted to go to the cross for you, but he was offered a donkey. A big house. Right? Didn't they want to come and make him king and move him into the palace? You know, he rejected that for you. Kind of quiet up in here. We should love him with the same love he loves us. You know what that means? Nothing should go before him. Nothing. I know. That's a hard message. You're saying all or nothing. That's what love does. I have one wife. It's all her or nothing. I can promise you, if I came up there and said, hey, you know, it's Monday, baby. I was deciding that maybe we should let other folks into our relationship. Is that going to benefit my relationship? Or have a siren go off because of the gunshots? For real. And we do Jesus all the time that way. Hey, I really want to be intimate with you right now, Lord, but I got these other folk. Got this other stuff. I'll be right back. Lord. Amen. Now, when you see how much He loves you, this is easy. 1 John chapter, I'll give you the reference. I have to look it up. Anyway, it says that we love Him, and to love Him and to do His commandments is easy because His commandments are not grievous. It's easy to do what He asks you to do when you love Him. It's easy to do things for people when you love them. Does anybody love anybody in here? And they ask you to do something, you're like, well, how dare you? No, you're like, okay, no problem. Whatever you need. She texts me, stop by the store and pick up something. Don't you know I'm a super cool preacher and I shouldn't be going to the store and being grocery shopping for you? I was like, all right, baby, what do you want? The red or the blue? Amen? No problem. No problem. When Jesus comes to you and says, hey, will you go pray for them? Yeah, no problem. Hey, will you give this? Yeah, no problem. Will you serve this way? Yeah, no problem, Lord. Anything you need. Anything. You can tap me anytime. Is this something you want to be? You don't have to be. You don't have to love God. Jesus will love you back, no matter what you do. But is this something you want to be? Yeah? If this is something you want to be, I want to pray for you. Father, you know who in this room is receiving this. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, like Jesus said, but I pray for those that are willing to actually have in their life the activation of knowing about your great love. That they're willing to have this not just be something that happened way back when, but this to be an ongoing daily experience with you in the same way that you created relationships to be. Every day, day by day, daily experience with you. Father, I pray for those that are willing to have this change take place. And it's going to literally change everything, and that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. Because it's easy to love someone like you. You're so easy to love. Father, we thank you that you've showed us the way through the life of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to walk that out now. And I pray over them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.